towards our words about our life in Christ that we talk around about who we are, assuming others know exactly what we're talking about. We stop for several weeks to unpack some of those church words to make sure that we know what we're saying when we use those words, and so that we can understand what others might be thinking. We began a couple weeks ago, we were looking at grace and mercy, and we considered two ideals around those words. First, that grace is that God is first, God has our best in mind, before. And when we look at mercy, that God is not against us, that God is not out to get us, he's not out to get us. Grace and mercy. And last week, we looked at the word or the idea of faith. Faith is a confidence that transcends what we see or what we know. Faith is a commitment to living each day as if we had seen Jesus, the cross, and the empty tomb. Faith is a commitment to living each day as if we knew or know or see the end of the story, our completed life. And so we live with this confidence. But when we say grace and mercy and faith, they sort of work together to begin our Jesus journey. As we look up from our sinful condition, grace and mercy rescue us from our sins, while faith connects us to Jesus' Savior. We are awakened to our danger, and then we are enlivened by the Spirit that God places within us. And yet, when they begin our journey, grace and mercy and faith continue with us as we live our lives toward Jesus. Each a way that we might engage the world and the people around us, these become our touch upon other people. Instead, I'd like to take a look at another word, the word holiness. Now, holiness has two dimensions to it. And so the first dimension is that it is a state of being. Holiness is who or what we are, or what we might become as we follow Jesus. Clean, pure, undefiled, not dirty or not soil dirty. But more than a state of being, it is also a state of relationship. The relationship between the worshiper, you, and me. Each of us who knows Jesus Savior. It's a state of relationship between the God of the universe, the God who is worshipped, and those who worship Him. We are in that relationship set apart. We are reserved for God alone. Now, holiness is often mistakenly limited to a religious quality, as in pure, clean, or right. And though that's not wrong, that definition of holiness misses a larger part of it, the greater aspect of God's holiness. That He is wholly other, that He is absolutely distinct from anything else. He is exalted above everything that He has created. We read verses in the Bible, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Or in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. In Habakkuk 1:13, the first part of that verse, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate evil. These verses speak of God's transcendence, His being wholly other, absolutely distinct from His creation, unsullied by any sin that we might commit. And in this, we can see His distance from sin. He has no part with sin. Actually, as one author said, He is too pure to look on evil. Now, we know He sees all things, and it's not just that He doesn't see it. He doesn't dwell on it. It's that part of His personal experience. And God desires us to be holy as He is holy, that we might be with Him. That second part of holiness, that relational aspect. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, we read the following verse, beginning of verse 15. So this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place. He lives in a place other than where you and I live. But also, with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. And that's talking about the relationship that he has with us as the Spirit indwells us. And he lives within us to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so in this one verse, we see God distant from us and his closeness to us. His distance from sin and his closeness to the heart of the one that wants to love him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, holy, set apart for God, set apart to praise God, that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." In this verse, we see the wonder of being accepted by God through salvation and through our becoming more like him. We are invited to become close to him. We are actually given position, authority to work out a priesthood, a nation, belonging to God. We live these in our reality. And then Jesus, in John chapter 14, we read these words, and here we have the obvious statement that we will indeed live with God. But Jesus' words still aren't very happy trouble. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And not just a place, but I design for us a place within. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And the way is through Jesus. He is the doorway. He is the one who will come back and take us each to be with him. Now, the thing that too many of us, we have this idea that somehow that we get to be holy and to live holy simply because we name the name of Jesus. You know, I prayed the prayer, I'm good to go. But that's not quite true. And it doesn't become true until we lean into that reality. We need to indeed know him, not just say the words, but we need to have a relationship with him. And we need to live toward that, live toward him, to live with Jesus. We need to seek to live the life that he's trying to make possible in our lives. And so the words become a reality as we apply ourselves to following. And then, as we think about that, we need to think back to when we did not know Jesus Savior. And at some point, we were introduced to the idea of Jesus, we were introduced to the person of Jesus, and we engaged thoughts of being in a relationship with Jesus and entered that relationship by opening our hearts and using our own words to invite him in. And in that moment, we were saved. We were also declared right with God because of that new relationship. We were declared holy, but not yet wholly holy. We need to look a little more closely at the two dimensions of holiness. Holiness first is a state of being. It's who or what we are, or what we might become by following Jesus, clean, pure, undefiled, not soul dirty. And then the other side of that is the state of relationship between the worshiper, you and me, as Jesus followers, and the God that we worship. We are set apart. We are reserved for God's soul use. We are called to be holy, and we are called to be holy, and we are called to do holy. And God enables us to rise up to this call, this high calling. In Christ, we are set free from sin. In Christ, we are frightened by the Spirit to say no to sin, to say no to ourselves sometimes, because God wants sin. And as we surrender to the Spirit leading, we resist and reject sin more often. And we begin to realize more fully, in real time, the holiness that God has declared us to be. Because that is what we're becoming.
actually been declared holy as the saints of God, the Spirit of God in fact lives within us. His permanent dwelling address is our heart, the great portion. And because he's in us, because he's bumping around in our heart, because he is nudging us, because he is prompting us, because he is strengthening us, we are able to and will become more like him, more clean, more pure, more undefiled, less dirty, or at least less dirty as time goes on. We will not be used by sin or Satan, and perhaps not even used by our own personal lust. What we want that is not right or holy. Now, these truths should make us, or maybe these truths should make our hearts beat faster if you think about the excitement of being with Jesus. I was looking at these notes the other day, sitting at the dining table, and Carol was sitting there, and I said, you know, I struggle with people who have this exciting relationship with Jesus, and they're like, I know Jesus. And I'm just like, the God of the universe has invaded my space. The God of the universe actually lives within me. I don't know how to not be excited about that. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. My heart beats faster. He can live it. My heart beats faster when I think about being in the house of God. But when Jesus Christ, we are indeed declared holy, and we get to realize this holy behavior in our lives, I get excited. As we move further away from sin, as we move further away from that from which we know that we were saved. And in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we get to be with God as he lives within us. We don't go to church to be near God. He lives within us. We don't have to bow and kneel and grovel and cry to be near God. He lives within us. We come to church to be with others like us and to corporately worship God. And to pray together, and to be stretched, and to watch the beating of our hearts together as we walk after the same reason. And as we do this holy, he actually lives through us. We become his hands, his feet, and his voice. And more clearly, as we reject sin more often, and become a reflection of his holiness. Now, having said these things, having defined what holy is, what I'd like to do is to spend the rest of our time, I'd like to look at some ways that you and I can help make this happen in our lives, or maybe avoid things that would keep it from happening in our lives. For instance, Scripture, the Bible. We need to learn biblical truth. Bible study helps us know what is right, helps us know what is wrong, and helps us make a clean start or to restart after our sin. The Bible guides us that we might know how to be and how to do holy. Some of us say, well, I'm just too busy, I don't have time. Just cancel something so we have time to be with God in His presence. Because that is one of the greatest tools we have to help us in this growth of holiness. Secondly, what I call the edge. Stay away from the edge. But we live in a day where excitement is important. That's product, extreme sports, real risk. We test the limits in search of an adrenaline rush. And some of us seem require this idea to our faith. Even though God has identified right and he's identified wrong, sometimes we seek the edge. And we might not even be processing this at kind of level where I go, I'm not playing with sin. But we're thinking about how close to the edge can I get? Well, it's not really sin yet. It's not really sin yet. But we play that game. It's the edge. Avoid the edge. We might be thinking, how much do I need before it's wrong? Or how little can I have before it's wrong? And that also is an edge. And we want to avoid the edge. You see, church and holiness are hard to be the one that is advising us, because that's where the Spirit lives and He's prompting us. And we should flee from the edge. We should live as far away from sin as possible. And then there's accountability. It's help on our journey. Now, I think the last discussion, everybody here could name the person or persons they're accountable to. If you think about that person or person, I have a couple of people that I'm accountable to. They regularly ask me questions to make sure that I'm living the kind of life I ought to be living. And one of the safeties we can create for our journey is this partnership of accountability with another or with others. Others who are on the same journey, the same kind of journey. Accountability is common sense with feet. It's the thrive, because we're going to do better because others are watching, others are guiding us, others are questioning us. And they may see in us what we are blind to, a behavior that leads towards sin that we don't see, a habit that is eroding our testimony, and we don't see it. These accountability people will help us see what we can't see. So I advise each one of us, don't attempt chasing Jesus alone. And then there's the appearance. What may be allowed for us to do might look like sin to someone else. And if it looks like sin, is it really in our best interest to do that? As believers, as influencers in the world. And so our accountability people, others around us, might help us see that. We might be able to see what common sense is in that area of our lives. We might be able to see through their eyes what we can't see. And what have we done with our testimony when our lives begin to look like everyone? Shouldn't we be different because Jesus' Spirit lives within us? Wouldn't that be a red flag for us if we don't stick out in some way? And what have we offer when we reduce ourselves to just more of the same old, same old? Okay. And then there's what I call the slack. We might be allowed what is not wrong, but it might be the slippery step into something that is sinful. Eating, sports, movies, shopping, they're just part of daily life. But too much of a good thing, too much of a normal thing, can be harmful to any one of us. And not only may we harm ourselves, but we might set others up to be harmed because they follow our lead. And missing church is not a sin. Missing church is not a sin. Avoiding Christian fellowship is something else. What do our life habits say about whom we claim to be with Jesus? What other allowable behaviors do we search? Remember that the slide into sin is seldom possible. And then there's just rebellion, outright rejecting what is right. It is always wrong to do what is wrong. It is always wrong to do what is wrong. God cannot bless the life that has been given over to sinning. Rebellion is reckless living. Choose to be not reckless with the life Christ died to make us. And so as we think about these tools that we can apply to our individual lives that help us be more holy, to avoid things that smudge us, that compromise our souls, for us. Are we holy? Do I have a relationship with Jesus where He might declare me to be holy? clean? Are we pure? Are we undefiled, not dirty? Have I been living the kind of life that avoids that? Or is that when I do get stuffed up, I confess it and clean it? Are we separated from that which defiles us, that which makes us dirty? Have we recognized the sins around us that could harm us, and are we staying a distance from them? And are we apart for God, for His sake, for His use? And are we living lives that are dedicated to God for Him? He seems to sin, to allow evil to make use of our bodies. Sin is to turn away from God. Peter wrote these words, "For just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy." Holiness. We have holiness to lift the church words that we need to understand as we live our lives before us. I believe these ideals were in Paul's mind, the ideals of holiness were in Paul's mind as he wrote about worshiping at the Lord's table. Listen to the call for holiness as issued by Paul in his invitation to the table. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "I am free from the Lord, and what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so this morning, as we prepare to partake at the Lord's table, we do well to follow Paul's teaching. Sincere soul searching before partaking. Have I sinned? If so, how so? And confessing. Have I sinned? Lord, hear my confession. I am reminded that our table is an open table. It is open to anyone who knows Jesus Savior, who can resolve their sin issues before partaking. And if you cannot, today is a good day to not partake. Our table is also open for families to partake together, and we trust you, parents, if your children are with you, you want them to partake. We trust your judgment. I'd like to remind you that the elements, the bread and the cup, they are symbols of spiritual truth. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken as He wore our sins upon the cross. And the juice in the cup represents His blood that He freely gave. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave His blood. The seal of